Yesterday,
I was speaking about the attitude that Jesus had. From Philippians 2, we were considering his humility, the way he didn't seek his own interests, and the way he was obedient to his Father. And therein he gave us an example to follow. Now, the purpose of sharing that with you and showing you Jesus was not to discourage you or make you feel condemned. Remember one thing, that there is no condemnation in Christ. Anyone who preaches a message to condemn other people is either under the old covenant or is in fellowship with Satan. And it's possible that a person may speak in the Spirit, and where there is no condemnation in the message, and yet you may receive the message in a wrong way. Then also you can come under condemnation, because somewhere between the spoken word and the way you hear it, the devil comes in between and twists the message and makes you feel condemned because you took it the wrong way. The purpose with which the Holy Spirit shows us the glory of Jesus in Scripture is because he wants to make us like him. He wants us to represent God on the earth like Jesus represented the Father. Do you know that there is no greater calling than that? That is the thing that has constantly challenged my own heart. In my home, as a father, I am to show my children by my behavior what God is like. As my children grow up, they must see in me what sort of a father God is. Kind, but strict. Providing all their need, but disciplining them. And in the same way, as a servant of the Lord in the church, people must see in me what Jesus Christ is like. It's not just in me, in you too. Otherwise, we shouldn't get into the Christian ministry at all. Please remember this. If you feel that you should serve the Lord, whether you're a man or a woman, remember this. Your calling is to show other people in the world what Jesus Christ is like. Nothing less than this. Jesus came to earth and he spoke to people and said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You don't need to see the Father. He came to explain what the Father was like. No one has seen God at any time. But we read in John chapter 1, Jesus came, the Son of God came and explained the Father to us. That's why he came, we read in John 1:18. And then we read that he told us, as the Father sent me, so send I you. In John chapter 20, why did the Father send him? To show the world what the unseen Father was like. And he has sent us to show the world what the unseen Christ is like. So that we should be able to say to people, if you have seen me, you have seen a little bit of what Jesus is like. Now, keep that standard before you always. I know many of you are sincere and you will start like that. I don't know where you'll be 10 years from now. If you keep what you hear before you, you will be like this till the end of your life. But somewhere along the way, if you look at the way a lot of Christian leadership is going today, I assure you, you will be miles away from what God intended you to be. There is a verse in 1 John chapter 4 which I want to read, which has always been a tremendous challenge and encouragement to me. 1 John chapter 4. It's almost an unbelievable verse, but it's true. It says in verse 17, the last part, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. How many of you believe that? As Jesus is, so also, let's say, am I. Let's personalize it. As Jesus is, so also am I in this world. I must not conduct myself in any way that would be a false representation of Christ. I must have no attitude towards anything on this earth which would give to the world a false impression of what Christ is like. It's not just when I'm in the pulpit. We are in the pulpit for a very short time. Even on a very busy day, we are still a very short time in the pulpit. Most of the time we are outside. We are at home, in our place of work, traveling in buses, trains, most of the time unseen by other believers, in the midst of people who don't even know us perhaps. And there, I have to represent Christ. I have believed with all my heart that India has not rejected Jesus Christ. India has rejected the Christ it has seen in Christians. That's not the real Christ. When I have witnessed to Hindus in a train or non-Christians, unfortunately, one of my first sentences to them is this: the Christianity I'm going to tell you about is not what you have seen in 90% of Christians. I have to start with that sentence, unfortunately. Because otherwise, he will think that the Christ I'm preaching to him is the type of Christianity he has seen in so many Christians he has met in his life, who are crooks and cheats and drunkards and exploiters of people and full-time workers who are always begging for money, etc., etc. And I have to clear that garbage out of his mind before I tell him about Jesus. So remember this, India has not rejected Christ. I don't believe that. But lots of people in our country have seen a so-called Christ in Christians, and they have rejected that. And I tell them, I have also rejected that Christ, because that's not the real one. That's another Jesus. I've rejected the Christ I have seen in many Christian leaders, because I don't believe they have the spirit of a servant. I don't believe they have a spirit that's free from the love of money. I don't believe they have a spirit that's heavenly minded. So I reject it, and I find my own salvation is by constantly rejecting it. Otherwise I myself will get polluted. I don't know whether you have ears to hear what I say, but if you want to preserve yourself, reject the false Christ that people present in a lot of Christendom today. Go to the scriptures. We have a very clear portrait of Christ in the scriptures. As he is, so are we in this world. Think of that calling. Think of what a tremendous calling it is. We're called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Greater than being the ambassador of the United States of America. That's supposed to be the one superpower in the world today. And think how authoritative a man who represents the one superpower in any country will feel like. He'll feel like the most powerful man, an ambassador of the United States of America, because he's got the entire authority and power of that country backing him. If anybody harms him, he knows the whole country will come against those who are attacking him. What about an ambassador for Jesus Christ? What a shameful thing that so-called ambassadors for Jesus Christ behave in such an undignified, cheap way, very often like beggars. It's really sad. Think of this matter of money alone, for example. Supposing one day you heard a knock at your door, and you opened the door, and a white man with a suit and a tie introduced himself to you, saying, "I am the ambassador of the United States of America." And he comes with a tin can with a hole in the middle, saying, "We'd like to collect some money because our country is going through a difficult time. Please give whatever you can." What will you say to him? You'll say, "You're a hoax. You're a counterfeit. You cannot be the ambassador of the United States. I cannot believe the ambassador of the United States goes house to house with a tin can collecting money." But if somebody comes to your house or sends you a magazine and says, "I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We're having a tough time. Please give us some money." You believe him. How is it you don't recognize him as a hoax? I'll tell you why. Because you feel that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is far below the kingdom of the United States. Even an ambassador of the poorest nation in the world will not go around collecting money like that. That's just one example of the lack of dignity there is in many who claim to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Remember this: as he is, so are we in this world. One of my great burdens is to see a generation of Christian leaders in this country who manifest the dignity and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, like those early apostles. I don't know how many of you will respond to that challenge, but I believe that is God's calling. And I want to share a few things with you this morning that will help us in this matter. The authority we have in Christ, the dignity that we should have when we stand before people, when we confront Satan. We're not servants of men. We're not dependent on men. God has ordained that God's people support his work. That's okay. And so God's people have a privilege to support his work. You know, when God's people give money for God's work or for God's servants, it's not like charity. It's an honor and a privilege that they have. If they want to have the privilege, they can have it, but there's no compulsion. And if we take that position, then we find even when people give us gifts, when we serve the Lord, there is a dignity about us in the way we receive those gifts. It's a privilege for them, not charity for us. But where do you find Christian workers like that? Most Christian workers never think of the privilege and honor somebody has to support the Lord's work. They think of, "Oh, I can get something that'll benefit me." That's the attitude of the beggar. That's what I mean. And that carries over into many other areas. It carries over into the area of fear of what the devil may do to me or my family if I go hitting hard into his kingdom. And so many Christian workers have sort of a peace treaty with the devil, that I won't trouble you too much, you don't trouble me too much. I hope you will never come to that level. Jesus Christ was all out in his attack against Satan. He wasn't afraid of the devil. He wasn't afraid of any demons. He wasn't afraid of people, because he was backed by the authority of the only superpower in the universe, Almighty God, and all his angels. And as he is, so are we in this world. Do you want to be a servant of God like that? You may be lonely. I remember when God began to reveal some of these wonderful truths of his word to me about 25 years ago. It was at a time when I was already very well accepted in Christian circles. I was very young, just about 35 years old. I had written books. I had a radio program going on every week and invited here and there around the world. And then the Lord began to show me things in his word. And I began to see these are not things that everybody would accept. And I had to make a decision before the Lord that day, at that time. And I said, Lord, it doesn't matter if I'm going to be all alone. I will stand for the truth of your word and proclaim it till my dying day. I don't care even if my wife is against me. I don't care how many people turn against me. Give me grace to stand true to you until the end. And for a long time, it looked as if I would be alone, as people misunderstood and criticized and attacked, and the Lord always said to me, keep your mouth shut. Those who have a ear to hear will respond to what you say. Forget about the others. My brothers and sisters, that has helped me through all these years. We are not called to please people. We are called to represent Jesus Christ. We're called to proclaim the message God has for our people in our generation faithfully, whether people accept us or don't accept us. That's our calling. And the first thing I want to say is, Jesus lived in an unclouded relationship with his Father. All through his life, there was never a cloud in that relationship between him and his Father. Nothing. It was like a clear sky. A perfect relationship. He knew that he and his Father were in perfect fellowship. This was the secret of his authority. And this is the secret of the Christian's authority. When you know that there is perfect fellowship between you and God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter even if the whole world is against you. I tell you, when we stand with the authority of Christ, it doesn't matter if all the 6 billion people in the world are against us, it doesn't matter if all the billions of demons are against us. If your fellowship with the Father is perfect, you're okay. If you don't place this as most important in your life, most important, I can tell you right now, you will end up saying things to please people, trying to find security in some group of people who will support you, trying to find security in some bank account, trying to find security in some organization that will guarantee your salary every month. And you will descend to the level of so many Christian workers today. But if you seek to be like we read in the word, in that verse, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Where did Jesus get his support from? I'm not talking about financial support. Every type of support, spiritual support, physical support, financial support, everything came from his Father. He had the backing of his Father 100% because he lived in fellowship with his Father 100%. The Father didn't drop money for Jesus from heaven. He supported Jesus during his last 3.5 years through people who gave him money. But Jesus wasn't a beggar. He didn't live on charity. It was a privilege for people to support Jesus Christ. That's how he lived. He lived as an ambassador of the Father with the dignity that was becoming of a son of God. And that's how we are called to live. And that can come only if we keep our fellowship with the Father unclouded at all times. If we are convinced that the Father sees us as those without sin. And I'm convinced that many, many believers do not have that assurance. And part of the reason is because they do not know the tremendous power there is in the blood of Jesus Christ, not only to cleanse their sin, but to justify them before God. So I want to say a few words about that at this time, because I believe that is the basis on which we can have an unclouded relationship with the Father in heaven and with His Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus never needed that because He never sinned. But we need cleansing. Jesus never needed cleansing. There was no sin, conscious or unconscious, in Him. He was without sin all the time, pure from birth, but we are not like that. We sin unconsciously every day. The closer I have come to God in my life, the more deep has been my repentance before God. The more deep has been my understanding of sin in my life. That's brought mourning, weeping, for sins that 10 years ago I never thought was sin. When you come closer to God and you see the immense holiness of God, where angels cover their faces, angels who have never sinned, sin will become exceedingly sinful. Not only sins of commission. Very often we think of the sins we have committed and feel guilty of that. Very few Christians feel convicted of sins of omission. That means things they did not do. For example, if a man has a tension with his wife one day, he may wonder why. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. She just got upset. That's how an immature Christian will respond. One who is close to God will think like this. Yeah, perhaps I should have spoken a word of encouragement to her yesterday. I should have had a little fellowship with her yesterday, but I was so busy. It's true, I never said anything. The problem was that I never said anything. I should have said something. And he sees his sin of omission. And he weeps. And he doesn't blame his wife. Now, most Christians don't live like that, because they're not close to God. The same thing applies in relationship with our fellow believers. I remember once when a brother in our church got offended and dropped out. This is what came to me. I said, "Lord, have I failed in some way as his elder? Should I have visited him in the previous months?" And that may not be the reason, but I want to begin with judging myself and not say, "Oh, well, he's half-hearted and that's why he left." It's easy to say that. Most Christians live at that level. But when we come close to God, we judge ourselves. We see our need. We become poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven. They possess it. If you want the kingdom of heaven, if you want the authority of heaven to back you, be poor in spirit. And when you see your own need, you don't blame others. You confess your sin. Revelation chapter 12. Here the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. He accuses the brothers. He's not the accuser of the world. What does he do to the world? That's mentioned in the previous verse. He's the deceiver of the world, but the accuser of believers. He doesn't accuse the world. There's no need to. They're already in his lap. He deceives them. Whom does he accuse? Believers. He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And he accuses them day and night, it says in verse 10. The devil is a full-time worker. His job is accusing people day and night. And whenever any brother or sister at any time of day or night begins to accuse people, he is in fellowship with his master, the accuser of the brethren. Please remember that. If you want spiritual authority in your life, stop accusing people. Start judging yourself. I remember the days when I was young and stupid and foolish and ignorant. And I accused people, found fault with Christian workers and this, that and the other, and by name. And I suffered. I reaped what I sowed and I suffered. And I said, Lord, I want to finish with this. I'm not throwing a stone at anybody here because I'm not qualified to throw a stone. Only he who is without sin can throw a stone. I'm only telling you, don't do the foolish, stupid thing I did in those early years. Just like I don't want my children to do the foolish, stupid things I did in my younger days. I don't want any of you to do these foolish things. And one of the most foolish things you can do is to accuse people. Don't waste your time doing that. Leave it to God to judge them. God can judge them without your help. You know that? He doesn't need your help to judge them. And I'll tell you another thing. The devil doesn't need your help to accuse them either. Please remember that. Leave accusation to the devil. Leave judgment to God. They'll take care of their jobs. What should we do? Let us judge ourselves. Let us confess our sin, our failure before God. And then it says, these overcomers who were on earth, against whom Satan was fighting, it says about these overcomers in verse 11, they overcame this accuser of the brethren. Do you want to be one of those who overcomes the accuser of the brethren? How are you going to overcome? It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome by argument. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When Satan accused them. You are like this and you are like that and you did this 20 years ago and you did this 5 years ago and you did this last year and you did this last week and you did this yesterday and you did this morning. There's only one answer to all that. The blood of the Lamb. Not justifying. That was Adam's mistake. When God asked him, did you eat of the tree? He pointed to his wife. He said, the fault is with her. And you only made her and gave her to me. So the fault is with you also. See, that is Adam's spirit. Put the blame on somebody else. And the world is full of people like that. You find it among Christian workers. An unwillingness to take the blame themselves. And what happened when Adam said that? God asked Eve, did you do it? She pointed to the serpent. She had the same attitude as Adam. Because she came out from Adam's side. She said, the blame is with the other person. They both got thrown out of paradise. You want to know how to be thrown out of paradise? Just blame somebody else. Keep doing it, and you'll never see paradise in your life. Now, I'll show you another picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. He who never sinned once took the blame for everybody's sins. You see the contrast? Adam could not take the blame for his own sin. Jesus took the blame for other people's sins. Dear brothers and sisters, Adam could not take the blame for his own sin. Jesus took the blame for other people's sins. Dear brothers and sisters, whom are you following? Right now you sit here, you can say you're following Christ. But you'll find so many situations as you go out into daily life where something goes wrong in your work, in your home. And I know in that moment you will be tempted like I am, like all people are, to put the blame on somebody else. Your wife, your servant, your co-worker, on somebody other than yourself. And there you discover that actually you're a follower of Adam. And actually you've got in fellowship with the accuser of the brethren. It's not so easy to break free. You have to be determined in your heart. You know, once Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, he's got nothing in me. That means many things. You read that in John chapter 14, I think it's verse 30. The prince of the world comes and he's got nothing in me. What did it mean? One thing it meant was, the accuser comes against me and he doesn't find any of that spirit of accusation in me. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That when the accuser of the brethren comes to us with accusations against so many people, we should be able to say, you won't find any response, Satan, in me. I'm sorry. I've had people come to my house with gossip about some other brother. And after they have told me, I say, thank you for telling me. Now we got to help that brother. I'll try and contact him as soon as possible and tell him all that you told me. He said, no, brother, I just want you to pray about it. I said, we need to help him. That's how I have got rid of accusers and gossipers coming to my house. I would recommend that to all of you. They stop coming. They go to other houses. They go where there are people with ears to listen to all these juicy gossiping accusations. They won't find it with me. It's true. There may be things wrong with somebody. We need to help them. The Holy Spirit came as a helper. He convicts people of sin, helps them to get out of it. Satan comes as an accuser. He doesn't want people to get out of it. So I'm not saying we shouldn't help people when they have sinned. The Bible says if your brother sins, go and speak to him. But let's begin by judging ourselves. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's only when we are cleansed that we can have authority, and we can be cleansed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there was no cleansing from sin? There was only a covering of sin. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. We read in Psalm 32. That's all they could experience, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could only cover. It's something like, if your sins are written here on a blackboard, and you take a sheet and cover it. Nobody can see it, but it's there. You can lift up the sheet and it's all there. Sins were not taken away. But after Calvary, after Jesus died, it was different. It was like taking a wet sponge, wiping out that blackboard, erasing it, repainting it. There was never any sin visible after that. It was almost like a blackboard. Not almost, it was like a blackboard. It became like a blackboard on which nothing was written. That is the power of cleansing. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Here, it speaks about being justified by His blood. What does it mean to be justified, not just cleansed? Justified means declared righteous. Not only just as if I had never sinned, but more than that, declared righteous. See, unless we are clear about this, we cannot have authority. We cannot have authority unless we are clear that the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out my past life completely. There are many believers who live under the burden of some terrible sin that they committed in the past. Sometimes one or two terrible things they did in the past. I wonder if there are people sitting like that here. And the devil keeps on reminding you of that past event or events and takes away from you your authority because you are not sure whether God's really forgiven you. He keeps on accusing. This is a very common tactic of Satan. How shall you overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Telling Satan to his face, it's true, but I've been cleansed. Do you remember what God said to Peter in Acts chapter 10? I believe this is a very important word that every Christian should remember. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. And a voice came to him from heaven a second time, saying, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Will you take that as a word from God to your heart this morning? What God has cleansed, don't consider as unholy anymore. I don't care how great your sin is or how many times you committed it. If you have repented, if you have turned from your sin, confessed it to God, and if you have wronged man, and you've gone and confessed it to man. There are some wrongs that we have done to human beings which we cannot do anything about. We can only ask forgiveness. There are other wrongs like stealing money where we not only need to ask forgiveness, we also need to return that money which we took wrongfully. If we got money wrongfully by signing a false certificate, we need to return that money. If we got admission somewhere by signing a false certificate, we need to go and confess that to the authorities. If you passed an examination by cheating, copying, you need to confess that to the authorities. If they forgive you, you're free. But other sins which you have committed only before God, we confess only to God. And once we have done that, and we have turned in real sorrow for the sins we have committed, and confessed our sin, God has cleansed us. And here the word of God is, what God has cleansed, don't ever call it unholy again, because that is an insult to God. You know, when I have really confessed my sin to God and to the men against whom I wronged, or the women I wronged, or the people I have wronged, once my conscience is clear on that, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, I've asked Him to cleanse me in the blood, if I doubt whether God has cleansed me, I'm insulting God. I'm insulting the blood of Christ. I'm, as it were, saying, my sin is greater than the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse me. That is an insult to Christ, and I hope none of you will ever be guilty of that. I hope none of you will allow Satan to accuse you about sins you have repented of and confessed and set right. Finished. Your past is finished. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You can walk with your head held up. I want to show you this difference between being forgiven and justified. Supposing I'm taken to a court and accused of many, many, many things, terrible things. And for some reason the judge says, okay, you're guilty, but you're forgiven. You're not going to be sentenced for anything. I walk out happily. But even though I walk out happily, because I'm a free man, I walk out with my head hanging down, because I'm a criminal. Forgiven. That's forgiveness. Now I want to tell you what justification is, and you'll see the difference. Again, I'm in the court, accused about all types of things, and the judge carefully goes through all the evidence and decides it is all false. He doesn't have to forgive me. He says, all these charges are false. He has not done anything wrong. He's a righteous man. Again, I walk out of the court, happy. But this time my head is held up. I'm not a forgiven criminal. I'm a righteous man. You see the difference between forgiveness and justification? You say, but I am a forgiven criminal. I know. But that's the wonderful thing the blood of Jesus does. It not only cleanses and forgives your past. God says, I will not remember your sins anymore. Hebrews 8:12. I will not remember them anymore. And He declares you righteous. And if the judge of the greatest superpower in the universe, Almighty God, declares you righteous, who is going to condemn you then? You walk out with your head lifted up. That's why the psalmist says, oh God, you are my glory and the lifter of my head. I really believe that that's how an ambassador of Jesus Christ should walk on this earth, with his head lifted up, because he's not only forgiven, he's been justified. He stands before God now as if he had never sinned in his whole life. He stands before the devil with authority, because it's as though he has never sinned in his whole life. Can you think of the boldness that will come into your life if you had never committed one sin until today, from the day you were born? If you can believe that the blood of Jesus Christ justifies you like that, you will have authority. I believe it. I'm 60 years old. And I stand before God as one who never sinned once in all my life, because I believe The blood of Jesus Christ has not only cleansed me, but justified me. If you don't have this assurance, I tell you, you will never be able to represent Jesus Christ adequately on this earth. Always you'll have that gnawing guilt in your conscience, troubling you about something you did in the past. And what God has cleansed, you still call unholy. It says here in Acts 10, verse 16, this happened 3 times before Peter was convinced. And sometimes God has to tell people this 20 times these days, or 100 times before they are convinced. You need to hear it only once. What God has cleansed and what God has declared clean, don't you call unholy again. Your heart, your life. Let's glorify the blood of Jesus by saying it cleanses us, it justifies us. That's how we overcome Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, it says in Revelation 12:11. That means they told the devil, I am justified by the blood of Christ. I heard of a servant of God who, when he was alone, the devil reminded him of all his sins in his life, and he kept listening. And when he thought the devil stopped, he said, that's not all, Satan. There are more. There are many more. Make the list complete. And when you have made the list complete, please write across it, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. That's the word of our testimony. You must be absolutely clear on this. And because of this, we are accepted. The Bible says, justification is the imputing of the righteousness of Christ to us. That means I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ as I stand before God. God does not see me with all the corruption that is in my flesh today. Otherwise, I couldn't stand before God. It's not just the guilt of our past. The thing that bothers us is we discover within our flesh today, I discover in my flesh today, nothing good dwells in my flesh. I discover corruption. And when I forget the past now, that's taken care of. We keep wondering, but Lord, there's so much corruption in my flesh. All sorts of temptations come to me. I don't feel condemned still because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As soon as I sin, I confess it and ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. I keep short accounts with God and keep my conscience clear at all times. And I'm constantly accepted, clothed in the righteousness of Christ despite the corruption in my flesh. That's what gives me boldness to proclaim the word. That's what gives me boldness to stand before Satan and say, you have no power over me. You cannot touch me, body, soul, or spirit. Once upon a time I belonged to you, Satan, but no more. You can't touch any part of me. You can't touch me, you can't touch my family, you can't touch my finances. No. I belong to God. God has accepted me in Christ. You know, this makes such a difference. Jesus lived on earth always knowing that the Father in heaven was smiling at him, happy with him, pleased with him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He lived under that good pleasure of the Father all the time. That's why he had authority. You don't get authority by just studying the Bible. You don't get authority just by having a lot of facts or even having a lot of people sitting under your at your feet listening to you. No. We get authority when we know that God has accepted us in Christ. That the Father rejoices over us. Do you believe that? Can you say this morning that my Heavenly Father rejoices over me? He looks down upon me with great joy. Have you seen a mother looking at her newly born baby, particularly a woman who never had a baby, maybe for many years, and then after years of marriage, she gets a baby? Have you seen the way she looks at that baby? It's almost like worship. It's admiration, tremendous admiration, and joy, and delight. Do you believe God looks at you like that? I believe He does. I believe He looks at me like that, because I am His child. I was purchased with something far more valuable than gold and silver, with the precious blood of His Son. And He looks at me with greater delight than any mother looks at her baby. And it is that assurance that gives me boldness when I stand before people. It's that assurance that gives me boldness when I go out into the world and I face enemies. And it's that assurance that gives me boldness when I stand before Satan, when I confront situations where Satan has got a hold of something, when I confront demon-possessed people or anything. It's this assurance. My Father has accepted me. He rejoices over me with shouts of joy. Like it says in Zephaniah 3:17. God rejoices over you with shouts of joy. This is the promise to all who have a clear conscience. Dear brother, sister, live in the sunshine of God's delight over you. That is the first step to living with authority. Let's pray. I want to invite you now to open your heart to God and respond to what you've heard. And if there are sins that you need to confess, confess them now. If there are matters that you need to set right with man, tell the Lord, Lord, at the earliest opportunity, I'm going to give back that money. I'm going to go and ask forgiveness. I'm sorry that I've lost spiritual authority all these years because I neglected this, but no more. From now on, I'm going to live with a clear conscience every moment so that I can have spiritual authority in my life. Make that decision now. And you can get up from your chair a different person. Heavenly Father, forgive us that we have valued the blood of Christ so little. Help us to see how precious and how valuable it is in your eyes. The price you paid to purchase us. Help us to walk in the light. In Jesus' name, Amen.